I have seen him. Yes, I've seen him. I have seen the living Savior with my eyes. He's Messiah, God among us. Jesus Christ is my Redeemer, good and wise. Yet his years on earth will quickly pass. The cross his life will claim. I have seen him, Christ my Savior, and I'll never be the same. Have you seen him, Christ the Savior? He's the spotless Lamb who made salvation free. There on Calvary, bruised and beaten, Jesus gave his life, he died for you and me. But he conquered death and rose again. That's why my Savior came. When you see him, really see him, you will never be the same. You will never be the
All right, well, we're in James again, and I'm going to turn this over into a Christmas message, and it just perfect fit into what I'm saying, and we're going to take a look at a man that most of us would loathe and detest, and maybe consider him in a different light this morning, in a light that may help us in our spiritual walk. If you're willing to accept some of the things that are said, some of the things that the Word of God says. I don't know about you. I'm getting ready to preach on judging. I don't know about you, and so I'm not going to be the judge of you personally, but I know in my own life I want a closer walk with the Lord. And I want to make sure that there is... I want to make sure that as Vicky sang the song, I have seen him, I want to make sure that when the Lord says, I have seen him, and he's talking about me, I want to make sure that he's seen me in a way that is pleasing to him. Not how everybody else sees me. If I had a bad morning... If I had a morning that was worldly and just unrighteous, ungodly, you would never know it, unless by chance somehow that you had witnessed it in some way. We can easily live ungodly lives and then come to church and look perfectly fine and perfectly godly, and no one will have a clue. And it's my desire that God sees me as an Enoch who walked with God. While other people, see these great men, and while other people, I like it when people talk about a man who can play an instrument. There's nothing like a man who can play the guitar well, or play the violin well, or the banjo well. When it comes to those kinds of instruments, I love to hear those things. And, there are times where I wish I had that kind of a talent. There are times where I wish that I had, I've often talked to Mary Ann about my brother Chris, who is, he's getting ready to be a colonel in the Air Force, brilliant young man. He was going over math problems to learn how to take off in his in the G550 Gulfstream that he's getting ready to start flying. He's going to be flying Mike Pence around the country. And, you know, I look at all that and I'm like, boy, I'll tell you, I wish I had that kind of a brain, you know. There are times where I've looked at all these different talents and abilities and things, but I want more than anything else, when it comes down to it, when I'm by myself before the Lord, when nobody's looking, if there was not a single person in the world to impress, the one thing that I want is for my God to see that I have a clean heart. That's my desire. That's my personal desire. Does it happen? There are times where I know that the Lord's disappointed with me, but my desire is that I have a clean heart before Him, not in any other person's estimation. You know, the rest of you could think that my heart was just as black and dirty as it could be, but as long as my God sees that I have a clean heart, well, there's nothing wrong. I'm perfectly fine. I can sleep tonight. And, you know, even if the rest of the world thought that I was unrighteous and ungodly, if my God personally knew that I had a clean heart with Him, that's my desire, is to know that His opinion of me is that, hey, that's my son, and I'm pleased with the way he's walking. That's my desire. And so, you know, when it comes to that, it's easy for us to be the judge of other people in their walk. There is a time to judge. There is a time when a sin is clearly outwardly spoken and something that you know is going to cause damage. It is not a time to be passive. It's a time to be active. You know, we're concerned about these shootings that are going on in the country in these churches. You know, it's gone from schools to churches now. No doubt we'll hear about shootings that take place in the workplace. But we hear about these places that we never, ever would have imagined a shooting would take place. And, you know, of course, all these precautions are being laid out by the police and by firemen. And I've read the articles. I've read things that we need to do. And we have taken measures to keep you safe in this church as a result of things that are going on in this country. But the thing is a lot of times we don't consider that the sin that takes place in a church can be just as damaging spiritually as somebody coming in with a gun. Because we need the church to be alive, because there are many, if the church is not alive, if there is not life in the church, if God is not present in the church, many will die and go to hell and into a Christless eternity, not having heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. And then in the future, when we stand before the Lord, we'll have to give an account for the many countless souls that perished because we didn't have our guard up against sin. And, you know, that's something that we have to be careful about. But then there's also a certain type of judgment that cannot happen. Sometimes we tend to point the finger and we like to be literal about things, we're not able to see the whole picture. We're not able to see the answer of why. And Matthew Henry said that when it comes to being judgmental, we have to use extra special caution. We have to be very careful. When it comes to judgment, we have to be careful about ourselves and be careful about the circumstances and how it's being done. Judgment it has to be done with great care. When Jesus talks about confronting a brother or a sister in Christ, it talks about having that amount of proof to where you can go. It has to go in this order. And in the 11 years that I've been here, there have been many times where I have foolishly gone forward with verses like this and didn't have enough to cast the judgment on, even though I wasn't pleased with a certain situation. There just wasn't enough. But God says whenever it comes time to judge, and the Bible says that we need to judge one another because one day we're going to be judging angels, we need to cast that judgment, but it needs to be done in such a way where we go to that person privately, first of all. We go to them and we let them know, hey, I love you. I want to know what I can do to help you. I want to encourage you in the Lord. And if that person doesn't comply and continues in his sin, if there's enough sin to where you see that it's damaging the church and it's a sin that's going to that needs to be addressed before the church, then you need to go and take another person along with you that's witnessing with you. And you say, now I've brought this person along with me because I am concerned about your situation, but this has got to stop because it's hurting the church. That's something that's hard to do. It's hard to do things like that. A lot of us, I am a person that likes to be passive. I enjoy peace. I enjoy keeping the peace. And when it comes to stirring the pot up, I'm not into that. But there are times where God says it's time to stir the pot and get the dregs up and take care of this situation. If that person doesn't comply when it comes to the second situation of bringing the witness over with you, then you let them know, this is a matter that needs to be brought before the church. I'm letting you know this before it comes to pass. It has to be addressed before the church. This is not appropriate. And that person needs to be aware, this is what's going to happen. And then when they say, fine, I am willing to suffer those consequences, that's when you bring it before the church. When that person basically says, that's fine with me, all right? This is not one of those things where you spring a surprise on them and have a surprise meeting and say, we're calling a meeting for this particular person, and absolutely surprise them. No, it needs to be done in love. It needs to be done with tender care. Look, I'm telling you right now, I'm a person who's experienced in these matters and have bitten off more than I could chew in the past, and I have seen the damage that it can cause if things are not done the right way. So I want us to look at James chapter 4, I want us to look at verse 11, all right? Speak not evil one of another, brethren. He that speaketh evil of his brother and judgeth his brother speaketh evil of the law and judgeth the law. But if thou judge the law, thou art not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who art thou that judgest another? You know, it's necessary that when we bring something before, when we bring up a situation, we have to cast a judgment. We need to consider how things are done in the court system. I mean, I want you to think about how seriously they take a crime, an offense. They have the person, you know, there's a lot of times where I'm sure that you can think of many cases. I'll never forget the case that was close to home in my life was the case of John Allen Muhammad, the sniper, the DC sniper. I was living in the area where those shootings were taking place. I was a school teacher at the time, and I was hearing about people being shot by this man who they could not find anywhere. I remember the fear that was raised in people. I remember going to the gas station, and I remember when I would pump gas, I would walk around my car because I wanted to make sure that he didn't get a still target if he was focused on me. It was a fearful time. There was nobody knew where someone was going to get shot, and the range was very broad, but it was up in that area. There was not far from Chesterfield County, which is where I was a German teacher for 3 years, there was a shooting that took place not far from there. And my wife and I were both, and we both were very concerned. We would tell each other, I love you, thinking that it was possible that this could be the last time that we saw one another, because we might very well become the victim of this DC sniper. And I remember when this guy got caught, I remember looking into his face, and I remember thinking how that this guy was close to home and would have shot me if he had chosen me. And anger began to well up within me. And I remember hearing about the procedure that had to that they had to go through in order to cast a proper judgment on this man. And I remember in my mind, I was thinking, everybody knows he's guilty. There's all sorts of widows and widowers as a result of him. Why don't they just go ahead and burn him at the stake without even having a trial? Well, the thing is when it comes to casting a judgment on another life, It needs to be done with care. Even lost people do this. Even lost people are careful about this. A jury is chosen very carefully. I remember when I was called for jury duty, the worst time of my life, the most boring time of my entire life. The hours just drug by. I'm one of these people that just can't stand to sit still. And on those wooden pews in Tarboro, I just could not sit still. And I just had to get up, but I couldn't. And I remember they called me up for as a juror. And I remember they said, "What is your profession?" I said, "I'm a pastor." And immediately the defense attorney dismissed me. All right, he said, "He's a pastor. I think that maybe he's been compromised, so I think he needs to step down." And they choose the jury like that. If they think that you might be biased in your judgment, then they will ask you to step down. And it takes a long time to pick a jury. And then they have to present all the evidence. And then the jury has to decide whether or not that criminal is guilty. It's all done with very careful precision. And so it ought to be done in this church. As saints of God, we need to be careful about how that we cast a judgment, how that we make accusation before people, and how we say things. You know, a lot of times, I would say 99.9% of the time, whenever the tongue wags about someone, it's normally done out of hatred. And that's what this passage is talking about right here. It says that we ought not to judge one another. So let's look again at that passage. All right, look, it says, "Speak not evil," verse 11, "speak not evil one of another, brethren. He that speaketh evil of his brother and judgeth his brother speaketh evil of the law and judgeth the law." All right, now I want you to remember this. All right, if there is possibly something of the law that's in question, all right, when it comes to speaking evil about someone, remember this: how you are going about and speaking about that brother, if it is not directly to that brother, you need to consider that it's possible that you're breaking the law of kindness. And we find that in Proverbs 31, where it talks about how that the wife exercises the law of kindness. And there is a law of kindness. And God commands, "Be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." It's necessary that we have that law of kindness, that we exercise that law of kindness, that we do all that we can to love that person back to God, not try to beat them into submission, but to cradle them and love them and try to win them back to Christ, all right? And so it's necessary that we do that. There is a verse in the Bible that talks about how that the Bible says this, and it's in Matthew. It says I'm getting all twisted around here. Let's go ahead and turn to Matthew, all right? And Matthew chapter 7. All right, if you could turn there, please. Matthew chapter 7. And I want us to consider this, and then we're going to look at something that covers the Christmas story. Look at verse 3. Actually, let's look at verse 1, okay? "Judge not, that ye be not judged. For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. And with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again." Basically, what that's saying is how are you casting that judgment? When you cast judgment, how are you doing it? Will you be judged based on the way that you are casting the judgment? That's what that's saying. How are you handling it? Are you being careful about it? Are you doing it with love or are you doing it with hatred? If you're doing it with hatred, you will be judged for that hatred. And so we have, all right, it says it shall be measured to you again. All right, look at verse 3. All right, he gives a much clearer explanation of what he's talking about. "And why beholdest thou the mote?" All right, the mote, which would be a speck of dirt or dust, a chip of wood. You ever seen somebody when they're after they're done weed eating or doing something, and you know they say, "Can you see if there's something in my eye?" You look in there, and there's this big, you know, big little splinter in there, and you're like, "Wow, man, that thing's big," you know. "Here, let me help you take that out," all right? That's sort of what it's talking about, all right? Why are you looking at the mote that's in your brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? All right, now this is literal. All right, my boys I've noticed that they're using the word literally a lot. I thought it was interesting. They say, you are literally driving me crazy. That's how they say it. You know, and I've gotten to thinking about it, you know, literal, all right? What that means is it's actually talking about a beam in someone else's eye. All right, and what kind of a beam? Well, what do you think of as a beam? It's not talking about a beam of light. It's actually talking about a beam of wood. All right, this building is held up with beams, all right? Strong pieces of wood, all right? Floor joists would be considered a beam. And so the picture is this guy with a big, huge beam sticking out of his eye. It's really quite a humorous picture, all right? And he's saying, why are you looking at the mote that's in your brother's eye and you're not considering the beam that is in your own eye? Look what it says, all right? Or how wilt thou say, verse 4, how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye. Verse 5, thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. All right, do you realize that you could be trying to take a mote out of your brother's eye, and the foundation of your argument is your own pride? And if it is pride in your heart before God, maybe no one else would see it. Maybe everyone would justify you for your judgment. But what is your heart towards your brother when you're casting that judgment? What does God see that's in your heart? If what is in your heart is pride, arrogance, to show them how God is not blessing because of this kind of wickedness, all right? Or it could be a type of judgment because of hatred or animosity towards a certain brother, all right? Let me cast out the mote out of your eye, all right? You wretched man, what's the matter with you? Let me cast this out of your eye. That type of an attitude, what God is saying is that what you're considering to be a bad thing in this brother's eye, I see something far greater in your own wretched, wicked heart that you've got to deal with before you decide to cast that mote out of your brother's eye. That's what it's saying. It's saying, what is your attitude? What is your reason? There are many churches who have cast judgments on people all through history, and it might have been dealt with properly, but yet there are people who are going to give an account for the way that they have cast that judgment. May have gotten away with it here on earth. But before God, they are going to give an account. God is going to say, I want you to tell me clearly why you went after that brother that day on December the 6th, 1930, you know, whatever, you know, 2017, all right? I'm thinking of your birthday, brother. Happy birthday, spiritually. He got saved on the 6th or the 7th, but I was thinking of that date, so I had to say. So, anyway, by the way, I don't think that you were born, you know, that long ago, though. So, anyway, but in 2017, November the 16th, all right, at this particular time on Sunday, when you went and you judged your brother, what was the real reason for it? And you are going to have to give an account and say, I had some bitterness towards him. I was angry with him. He had done some things that I didn't appreciate, and so I felt like it was an advantage for me to go and get him in trouble. I was getting him back. And was it right? No, it wasn't. We're going to have to give an account for every word that we speak. Hey, can I tell you something? People say, well, how in the world is God going to do that? There's so many Christians that are going to be up there at the Bema Seat. Oh, he's got eternity to do it. Look, I'm going to tell you something. We're going to live forever. Eternity begins at the judgment seat of Christ. God's got all the time in the world, and it's not going to be pleasant at all. All these people, I remember hearing certain brothers and sisters in Christ growing up, and I remember hearing them talk about how excited they were to see the Lord and all these things. And yet in Sunday school classes and things like that, they would utter they would utter remarks and say words that were inappropriate, or judge other people, and say things that were not right. All right, I would hear people praising God and singing songs about when we all get to heaven, and yet they couldn't say one nice thing about their brother or sister. And they're now present with the Lord right now. And I cannot help but think that the Lord is going to come to them and say, did you really mean in your heart what you were singing about, I'm excited about getting to heaven? Because I'm not so sure if you were really aware of what you were getting ready to face when you got to heaven. We have got to be careful about how we judge our brothers. We have got to be careful because of the judgment seat of Christ, because it's coming, and we're going to stand before it, and we're going to give an account personally for the things that we've done, and there'll be no one else around to point the finger at, and so we might as well get into the habit of stop pointing the finger now and start pointing the finger at ourselves and start saying, am I right? Am I pure? Am I clean? Because judgment day is coming. Because the Bible says judgment must begin at the house of God. How is your heart when it comes to casting a judgment on a brother, or casting a judgment on our president, for that matter? Fear God, honor the king. That's what the Bible says, all right? What is our attitude? Why do you think the Bible says, when it comes to putting on the armor, and I used to wonder, how in the world do we put on the armor of God? Well, here's a clue right here in this passage of Scripture. The Bible says, stand therefore having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness. Make sure that your heart is guarded at all times. Make sure that the devil does not shoot a fiery dart that will distort some type of hatred or animosity towards a brother, and distort a certain situation to the point where you cause a mess in church. And one day stand before the judgment seat of Christ and give an account for the hatred and bitterness that you lived with your whole life and got onto a brother or sister in Christ. See, we've got to be careful about those things. Look, I'm being vehement about this because I want to be ready for that day. You know, I am more guilty probably than any of you when it comes to casting a judgment on a brother. There are so many times where I have said things about people to my wife that my wife heard, but God also heard. And one day I'm going to have to answer to him why I said those things and why I did not edify my wife by saying the things that I said in a bitter way. It doesn't just matter with the church. It's about whoever you're talking to. My Bible says that I am to wash and cleanse my wife with the washing of water by the word of God. I am to edify her, lift her up, not to go and cut people down so that I can take off my preacher mask and act and holier than thou mask and get home and act like the devil and talk about every person and rip them to shreds to her because finally I don't have to act anymore. Look, I'm saying that as a pastor because, look, we all struggle with that same problem. Otherwise, it would not have been so clearly stated in the Scriptures. We have a problem saying negative things about people versus saying positive things about people. If you have bitter envying and strife one toward another, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envying and strife is, there's confusion and every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And the word of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace, not war, not arguing, none of those things, but making peace that comes from above. Look, we've got to stop being so judgmental towards our young people. We've got to start lifting them up. We've got to stop saying to them, boy, I sure haven't seen you in a while. Things like that. Instead, we need to say, thank you so much for coming to be in the parade. All right? When it comes to edifying, when it comes to lifting up, don't talk about people. Don't teach your young people. Don't teach the young people of the church that being negative is just the way people are in church. There's too much of that. It's not appropriate, and God looks and he says, you know what, we like to judge people for abusing children. And I don't like a child abuser at all. It's not a good thing. But I'm going to tell you this, in God's sight, if you're cutting down a brother or a sister and a young person is listening, I'm going to tell you right now, he looks at that and says, you're just as wicked and vile as the guy who beats his child when nobody's looking. That's God's attitude. We've got to lift one another up. We've got to speak well of one another. We've got to encourage one another. We've got to stop cutting each other down. We've got to be careful with that. All right, so we've got to not judge. Now, I want us to look at a passage of Scripture in the Bible, all right, in reference to all of this. This is a man that all of us, if we're not careful, we love to immediately cast the judgment on. I'm going to give you a perfect example of this before we leave, all right? I want us to look at Matthew at the Christmas story in verse 1. All right, Matthew chapter 2 and verse 1. Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him. When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. All right, now, whenever the king is troubled, especially a guy with the last name of Herod, when he's troubled, all of Jerusalem is going to be troubled. Because this guy, Herod, was a bad guy. All right, he was evil. They came and they're looking at the king of the Jews. All right, based on Rome, based on Roman law, based on Roman appointment. They're talking to the king of the Jews, and his name is Herod, based on Roman documentation. And they ask him, where is the king? I can imagine Herod saying, you're looking at him. And they say, well, I realize that you're the king. Let me make that a little bit clearer. We're actually looking for the born king of the Jews, the one that was prophesied about. You're telling me that there's a prophecy of a king that's going to be born in my province where I'm king? Yes. Well, why didn't you say so? And he calls the Pharisees, or not the Pharisees, the scribes over, and he says, hey guys, did you hear this? There's a king that's going to be born here in my province. Isn't that amazing? And they're all looking at him like, you know, they're not sure what to say. He says, why don't you look up that prophecy for me so that we can make it clear for those wise men? And they look it up and they go, yeah, here it is. It's right here. All right. It says, and thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor which shall rule my people Israel. Oh, how about that? Hey, guys, where's those wise men? Bring them over here. Come on over here. Hey, guys, listen. When you find this king that you're looking for, make sure you tell me, okay? Okay, sure. Because I want to worship him too. Okay, sure, we'll let you know. And they leave. And Herod goes, I better find out who this king is. He's going to be taken care of. He was so angry about this that when he discovered that the wise men had avoided him, they were warned of God in a dream not to tell Herod. That Herod said, oh, they think they can get away with that, fine. And he ordered the death of every child 2 years old and under in that area where Jesus Christ was born. The Bible says that Rachel was weeping and lamenting for her children. There were so many children that were killed. And we look at him and we go, what a terrible man! But what I see is a problem that we have in our churches. There's a struggle for the throne in our hearts. Is Jesus the king of our life? Or am I the king of my life? This is my life. I've heard so many people say that. This is my life. This is my body. I can do whatever I want. I can murder whatever fruit of the womb comes forth. I can do whatever I want to in my body. No one can tell me what to do. I can go and sleep with whoever I want to. This is my body. I can go and watch whatever I want to, listen with my ears, whatever I want to. It's my body. It's my life. I can spend my money however I want to. I can use these hands however I want to. Oh, but when those wise men show up at church and we show up and we've got our suit coat on and we walk in and we see Brother Wise Man 1 and Brother Wise Man 2, we say, "Oh, hello, brother. Isn't the Lord good? Oh, yes, Jesus saves. Oh, I can't wait to see Jesus in glory. Oh, Lord Jesus, we thank you so much for this wonderful service." And in your heart, you're saying, "I'll be dogged if he ever takes the throne of my life." See, that's Herod. We look at Herod and we say, what an evil man. But here's the thing. He only did what he was able to do. I wonder if some of us had the power that Herod had, what we would do. I wonder if God might reveal to us just how psychotic we really are. You know, I think it's interesting. There are people who will walk into the church and they will, you know, they got everybody fooled. You know what I'm talking about, right? Of course you don't. Right? Judas was that way, wasn't he? Judas was the treasurer. Judas came up and Jesus says, "One of you are going to betray me." And they're like, "What?" Peter goes, hey John, ask him who it is. It'd be nice if we could know who this was. And he goes, "Lord, who is it?" He goes, "The guy that I did the sop to. When I did the Judas." Judas takes the sop and eats it and goes, "What you do, do it quickly." And he goes out. And you know what? You would think that when he walked out after Jesus said, "One of you shall betray me," you would think that everyone would have said, "Oh, it must be Judas. He just left. It's got to be him." No. They didn't. They said, "Oh, he's probably going to go get something to eat for us, or he's going to go give something to the poor." Read it in John. John chapter 13. Read what it says. Oh, well, he's sending them out to get something. Why? Because Judas! No! Not Judas! Not Pastor Mike! Oh, no. Pastor Mike, oh, he's such a godly man. Taught me so much. Look, I'm going to tell you something right now. Were it not for the grace of God, I'd be more vile than you can possibly imagine. I struggle with more vile every day than you can possibly imagine. Were it not for the grace of God, I'd not be able to live holiness one second. Were it not for the grace of God, I pity Herod, because Herod was given such a high position and his flesh got the best of him. I wonder this Christmas, are you interested? Of course, all of us would put on that angelic face and say, and answer this question, obviously, if I were to say, how many of you are interested in killing the Savior this Christmas? We would go, "Not I. Not I. No, not me." But in our hearts, who do we have on the throne? Only one person can take it. If you're sitting on the throne and you're not interested in getting up, then your interest is to do away with the Savior, whatever way that you possibly can. I'm not saying that you'd be interested in going and killing him, but what I'm saying is that there's either a love or a hate. And the Bible says that very clearly. It says, no man can serve two masters. Now listen carefully. No man can serve two masters, for either he will love the one and hate the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Those are strong words. It didn't say, no man can serve two masters, for either he will love the one and not really care too much for the other, or else he will hold to the one and, I mean, just kind of, wish that the other guy came around a little bit less often. doesn't say that. It says either he's going to love him or he's going to hate him. And do you know what the Bible says? Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. Did you know that? Did you know that in God's sight, you're guilty of murder if you have hatred towards another brother? Oh, be careful about your judgment. Be careful about the things that you say. Be careful about how that you go about and speak about one person or another person. Be careful. Make sure that your eyes are focused on yourself. Make sure that the beam is out of your eye. Look, you know, this is one of those messages where people go, I wonder who he's preaching to. Well, it could be I'm preaching to you, but can I tell you who I'm preaching to the most? I'm preaching to myself. But look, I'm going to tell you right now, don't sit here and say, I wonder who he's preaching to. Don't sit here and go, oh, that Herod, he was just terrible. And what he did was awful. And you're going to leave here with it in mind that who could murder two-year-olds? Terrible. And you're going to forget about the whole point of the message. The whole point of the message is this. We are easily Herods if we're not careful. We need to be mindful of the Christmas story and be careful about casting our judgment. And when we look at that story and when we read about Herod, oh, we've got to be careful that we not look at him and go, oh, how could he do something like that? I'm going to finish with this. Don't close your Bibles, all right? Because I might ask you to turn. You know, Baptist preachers, they always say finally, and then they preach another 10 minutes. I'm not going to preach another 10 minutes. All right, Paul was a great Baptist preacher. He always said, finally, brethren, chapter 3, chapter 4, finally, brethren. They preached a whole other chapter. All right, I'm going to finish with this, all right? But I may need to go to a verse, all right? Everybody know about David, right? You remember the story about David? David was he was the man after God's own heart, yeah. Godly man, yeah. Dear man. But you know what? David lusted one day. He lusted after a woman, and not just any woman. He lusted after another man's wife. And he was king. And in his mind, he said, I'm the king. I can have whatever I want. And in men's sight, he could. And he did. And he took that woman. And when he found out that she was with child, he made arrangements to have her husband murdered. Nathan the prophet came to him and told him the story of a certain man. Do you remember this? Nathan comes to him and he goes, I think it's funny, you know, I'm sitting here talking about people casting judgment. I remember one time I was talking about Nathaniel the prophet. And as I'm preaching on judging other people, this one guy goes, it's Nathan. I'm like, you know, here we are talking about judging other people, and this guy's sitting here judging me because I got the name wrong. All right, Nathan, the prophet, all right? Making sure I get that right. All right, so he says to him, there was a man, he was a poor man, and he had a sheep, and he loved the sheep and took good care of it and nurtured it and brought it up. And then there was another man, he was a rich man, and he had all sorts of sheep, and there was a man that came and traveled and visited him. And because he didn't want to take any of his own sheep, he took the poor man's sheep and killed it and fed it to the guy who was visiting him. Well, how do you think David felt? Who is this guy? As any of us would have felt. How cruel! Who is this guy? Let me know who he is. If I see his face, he'll die. It was you. That's what Nathaniel said. That's what Nathaniel, Nathan. Sorry. That's what Nathan said. It was you. How do you think that made him feel? Look, right now it's possible that the finger is being pointed and it's saying, as we're talking about Herod, that maybe the finger's being pointed and you're going, don't ignore that. It may be that God's dealing with your heart. I know he's dealing with mine because, and I'm talking about people that I run into all day, every day in my life. It doesn't have to be someone in the church. I'm talking about being judgmental about anyone. I don't care how awful, vile they are. But before God, what is your heart like? Are you interested in helping that person? Are you interested in praying for that person? Or are you just interested in ripping them to shreds? Make sure this Christmas, the greatest gift that you can give your Lord is to love the vile people that he gave his son for. That's a great present that you could give him this Christmas. Let's ask God for his blessing, and we'll go ahead and close. Lord, we thank you for this time that we can be together. And Lord, it may be that there's someone here who needs to rethink certain things. Maybe there's someone here who hasn't considered their own heart. Lord, we pray that you would just use this moment that we have to be able to consider everything and analyze our own hearts. I thank you, Father, for what you've done in my own heart. Lord, there is a lot of work that needs to be done. I need your help. I do ask that you'd forgive me that so often negativity comes out. Forgive me for the way that I've spoken to my children. Forgive me for the way that I've spoken to my wife in front of my children. Forgive me for not edifying. I ask you personally to help me with my words, because I will give an account for everything that I say one day. But more than that, I pray that my words for the remainder of this year and into the next would be kind, edifying, uplifting words. Please help me to be careful with what I say, knowing that the tongue is truly a fire, a world of iniquity. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. For those of you who the Lord is dealing with, I encourage you, if you would like to, I invite you to come to the altar and talk with him. If you prefer to stay there, you can, but I'd like for the rest of us to stand, please, and consider what's been said today. Consider it as from the Lord. Help us to be careful, Lord, about what we say. Lord, I'm trusting that if there's anyone here right now that is being dealt with, that you would speak to them, love them, help them to know that this is the first day of the rest of their life, and they can make good of it because the Savior is ever with us. Perhaps maybe there's, and I'm not looking, my head is bowed, my eyes are closed as well. Perhaps there's someone who has struggled with bitterness, anger towards someone who's hurt them. Maybe you've been taught by certain teachers or people. Some of you may have husbands who have caused you to become bitter. Maybe there's someone who's spoken about your spouse that you're angry with. Maybe there's somebody who's spoken about your children in a harsh way. Maybe there's someone who has hurt you and your reputation. Come to the Lord. His yoke is easy. His burden is light. It's not a hard thing to turn around. On our own it is. But praise the Lord that that yoke is not ours. It's his. Help us to take those burdens and cast them on the Lord, and help us to take up the shield of faith and the sword of the Spirit and to march forward for him. But may we stand still to go forward, standing still and keeping in check to make sure that our heart is clean. Lord, you took this message and turned it in the directions that you have so chosen. I was completely unprepared for the direction this message was going to take. And I have to say that I'm leaving here under deep conviction. Because I am not careful with my words. Lord, I pray that you would just manifest yourself . And I know that you will do that in my own personal life when I've cleared this problem away. I know how to complain. Oh Lord, help me to worship you with words that lift up, that edify. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. Lord, help us to do that. Help us to have love one to another. Help us to lift one another up. Help us to be careful with our words. We pray that you would bless everything that goes on in the upcoming hours of the day, that you would be honored and glorified and edified. We thank you for everything. Keep us safe also, Father. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.